we're going to approach a topic this morning that is the hope that leads to holiness. Now, holiness is quite a lofty word. It's quite something that almost seems unachievable, and possibly, you know, true holiness, complete holiness as it relates to God, godly holiness, really is, you know, it's kind of impossible for us to really reach that pinnacle, you know, as long as we are dealing with flesh and blood, as long as we are fighting this battle. But as we're going to dive into Scripture this morning, we're going to find out a few things about holiness, and that, you know, we don't really think of hope and holiness together so much. That how does hope relate to holiness? You know, worldly hope is something that's entirely different from a biblical perspective. A worldly hope is kind of depends on chance and circumstance. I hope something happens. And when we say I hope, we basically means I don't know. It may happen. It may not. I'm not sure if it's going to happen, but I really hope so. The biblical hope is much different. Hope in the biblical sense, is we are assured that something is going to happen. And what we're going to learn about today, what we're going to look into, what we're going to dive into in the Word of God, is that this hope that we have in Christ is something that is steadfast and it is sure. It is going to happen. And we don't have to sit around and think, well, I hope this happens. It may not. No, it's assured. So as we look at this relationship between this biblical Christian hope and how it relates to holiness in our lives, I want to invite you to turn in your copy of the Scriptures. We'll also have the Scriptures up here on the screens for you, but it might be helpful to have the Word of God open in front of you with a pen and underline some things as you see them important. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1. And this morning we're going to start in verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. And it says this: "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, I want to stop right here for a moment at this verse, because this starts the section that I'm going to be concentrating on today. But there's a very important word at the beginning of that scripture, and is the word "therefore." Now, anytime you see a word "therefore," okay, I had a guy who taught us how to study the Word of God. Anytime you look and see a "therefore," you look to see what is it there for, okay? It is to join two sections of Scripture together. So you've made some sort of point A, therefore point B, okay? Or it may be a cause and effect type thing where it's like, because of this, therefore this. Okay, and sometimes it is because God is this way and you should be this way, therefore live like this. And that's what we're looking at today. Because of what Christ has done for us, live this way. Because of the points that Peter is going to make, live in this way. So what I'm going to do is do just a brief overview of verses 1 through 12. I'm not going to read all of them, but you can kind of follow along. And I kind of want to give a little bit of a synopsis about what are verses 1 through 12 all about. Well, the first thing we're going to see that it is a letter from Peter, the apostle, to the elect exiles of the dispersion. Peter, we know that he was a disciple of Jesus Christ. He walked with Jesus. He is able to be called an apostle because he had one-on-one contact. He was in the presence of Jesus Christ, so he can be called an apostle. He's writing to the elect exiles of the dispersion. First, I notice elect. Now, we could go into a whole series on the elect and what the elect is, but just let's suffice to say that these are saved believers. They are individuals that know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They are exiles. Your version of Scripture may say that they are aliens. The idea is that they are in a foreign land that is not their own. It has both a social aspect, and it also has a heavenly aspect in the sense that they are Christians amongst people who are not Christians. So there's two senses in which they are aliens or exiles. Of the dispersion. Dispersion is a common Jewish term that they use. It usually means that Jewish people have been forced out of the Holy Land. They've scattered, they've run away because of persecution. Some force, and we see it all throughout history, throughout the Old Testament narrative, through the New Testament, that there's always some new force coming in and driving them out, and they scatter. Okay, so the idea, now he writes the letter to five different cities, churches in these cities, and they are all in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. So this letter would have been distributed to all of those churches. So we get the idea that Peter is writing to people who are not in their own country. They have fled from some sort of persecution, and they are in a land that is not their own, dispersed around. All right, the second point that we see from verses 1 through 12, we get this idea of born again into a living hope through salvation. Now, the idea of being born again is a common theme through 1 Peter, and so is this living hope. We see the word living hope or hope tied together quite a bit throughout the book of 1 Peter. The reason he's giving them a hope is because they are dispersed people who are under persecution. They're struggling, they are in trials. They need to be reminded that they have been born again, that they are believers. They need to be reminded of this living hope that they have within them. Number three, I want to read these verses for you first before I move on to point three. Okay, I want to read verses 3 and 4 for you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now there's our first look into this hope. And this hope here is referenced as a living hope, as this hope that we have this inheritance. All right, so as we're talking about salvation, as we're talking about being born again, we know that we have all been born into this life, but there's an aspect in which Jesus Christ had shared with Nicodemus that Nicodemus asked him, how can I inherit the kingdom of God? And he told him he must be born again. See, we've all been born a fleshly birth, but we have to have a spiritual rebirth in order to inherit the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is on full display. So as we're looking at this hope, I want you to understand that there's several aspects of this hope. There's a present hope, which is that, okay, I can trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I can have salvation now. I can experience God now. But then there's also this present, not just the present hope, but the futuristic hope that is on display as well. That I have this hope that there is this heaven that has been set aside for me that is imperishable, it's undefiled, it's pure, it's unfading. So as we're looking at this hope, we got to understand that there is an in-between time. There's this time which we have been received Jesus Christ our Savior, we've been born again, and there is a time when we will experience heaven. This in-between time is what we're talking about today. What are we doing with our lives? What are we doing with our lives in this in-between time? All right, let's move on to point three as we're looking at kind of the preface for this section today. Number three, trials are a testing of our faith. So he mentions to them in verse 6, he talks about that they are under various trials. And he talks about in verse 7 that it is a testing of their faith, that of the genuineness of their faith. Now, I imagine these people would be experiencing trials, that they would be experiencing struggles and problems, because not only have they been dispersed away from their home country, but they are in a new land. They are in another land other than their own. Now, we know that there's many people who... Siri decided to wake up there and say hi to me. We know that people that are in another land, even though they're refugees, even though that country might open their doors and say, we will take you, we'll take you in, you can have exile here, we know that many times the people of that land don't really completely welcome them with open arms, right? Those people kind of tend to despise them. You're taking up our land. You're using our resources. You're needy. You need stuff. We don't like you very much. You serve just... Yahweh God? No, we don't serve him here. We don't serve Jesus Christ. We don't believe in him. And so you can imagine that these people would be experiencing trials and tribulations. And the fourth point I want to mention is after that, they talk about you love Christ whom you have not seen. So he talks to these people Peter is someone who has seen Jesus Christ and has shared him with these people, but they have not seen him physically. Even though they haven't seen him, they place their trust in him and they believe in him. So these are saved, believing individuals. And then finally, the fifth point is in verses 10 through 12, he references prophets that have told about Jesus long before he came. So we talked about this salvation that has a now aspect in the sense that you have been saved here, and there's the futuristic sense that you will inherit heaven, but there's also this past reality that Jesus Christ was spoken about long before he ever came in human form to the world, which can be a great witness to the truth of Scripture in the sense that, hey, these prophets told about Jesus. They told that he was coming. And it wasn't just for their sake. It was for the sake of these people that would one day hear the gospel. They would one day hear that, hey, this thing that these guys talked about long ago, it happened, and now you can receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. So as we've looked at these aspects of verses 1 through 12, now we're going to dive back into verse 13 together. So I want to invite you to look at that with me. And I'll read that verse again. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, as we go through these verses together, I'm going to kind of go through them one by one or several verses at a time, and I'm going to stop and we're going to talk about them. I'm not going to read the whole section. We're just going to, I think it'll be better for us this morning to kind of go through and explain what's going on. But several of the things that I notice about this scripture, verse 13, is one, he is calling us to action. See, this time that is that we are living in hope, that we have a hope that Jesus Christ has saved us, and we have an eternal hope in the future, there is an action that is going on between that time. We are called as Christians to be active and to be actively living out our faith. Paul refers to it as sanctification, that we are becoming more Christ-like, that we are actively seeking to live out our faith, that we're actively seeking to know Jesus Christ more, to know him better, to be more like him, and to share him with the lost world. So he's going to call us to action based on this hope. He says, set your hope, there's that idea of hope again, fully on the grace. Fully on the grace. So our hope is fully in the grace of Jesus Christ alone. There's nothing else that we can hope in. There's nothing else that we can hope in. So I'm going to be talking about this quite a bit today, and I'm going to weave it in here and there. Those of you, a lot of this message is for believers, okay? So as I am encouraging you to live a holy life and live for Jesus Christ and look for this hope, if you haven't received Jesus Christ, these points aren't going to matter anything to you. You see, because this holiness that we're talking about today, I don't want you to get the wrong idea that we are living holy so that we can go to heaven. Or that we are, if we just clean up our lives, God will accept us and we can go to heaven. You see, because that's not what Scripture teaches at all. Scripture teaches us that we are sinners and that we were lost without him, that we need Jesus Christ as our Savior. So if the Holy Spirit is not indwelling you right now, if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior, then these points won't matter. Because holiness, you don't try to be holy and try to be righteous so that you can be accepted of God. You come to him and you say, God, I throw myself fully, my hope has to be fully on the grace of Jesus Christ. That grace being that Jesus Christ died for my sins, he shed his precious blood for me, he rose again from the dead. So I'm going to weave that gospel through continually today as we talk and as we look at these scriptures together. And then he talks about, at the end of this verse, that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, he's saying the grace, so there's some grace that we've already received, and this futuristic hope that when we have this revealing of Jesus Christ, when we are able to actually see Jesus face to face, that is the completion of the grace that we are to receive. So when we're singing about amazing grace, how sweet the sound, we're talking about this grace that we've received. There's more grace to come, and it's going to be revealed when we get to see Jesus face to face. This hope that we have, that is an assured hope, that is for those that have trusted in Jesus Christ alone, this hope is something that should drive us to holiness and say, you know what? This hope that I have should drive me to Christian living. So that brings us to our main point for today that I want us to think upon as we read through these scriptures and as we study them. Because the grace of God has given believers a living hope, both for salvation today and for a future home in heaven, we are to actively seek to imitate the holiness of our Father. I want to read that again because there's different aspects and I want you to kind of focus on different ones. Because the grace of God has given believers a living hope for salvation today and for a future home in heaven, we are to actively seek to imitate the holiness of our God. Let's dive more into that. Let's look at verse 14 together. Verse 14 says this, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he called you, is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." Now, as I read a passage like this, I think, oh, wow, what a tall task. I don't know about you, but holiness is something that I struggle with. Okay, and I know as a staff member, you know, we're kind of looked at, put out up on a higher pedestal, and people think, oh, pastors don't struggle with holiness. Boy, howdy do we ever, okay? We do. I can remember being, you know, sitting in the youth department, sitting over with the youth at church, and I remember some of us that had been active in church for many years, the pastor getting up, and it kind of made me uncomfortable, but he would say, boy, he'd point out individuals and say, these kids have been faithful to church, and they come, and boy, they're just such good examples of godliness. And I remember at times thinking, boy, I don't know. He sees this, but he doesn't see in here. He doesn't see in here what I'm battling with, what I'm struggling with. This man doesn't know what I'm battling with. He does. He does know what I'm battling with, and other people do. But we all tend to think that some people want to keep their sins private, which is understandable. I know we don't want other people to know that we're sinning, that we're doing things that are contrary to the Word of God. We don't want people to know the thoughts of our heads. But holiness is difficult. And in this scripture, it tells us, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. He also calls us children, as obedient children. We're thinking about God as our Father. But don't be conformed. And this conforming is to this old way of life. Before you received Jesus Christ, your Savior, you did all these things. Don't go right back into doing those things. Now, I know that in our world right now, we are reviled and we're told that, hey, you guys, stop calling stuff sin. And I think Christians a lot of times get bad names, sometimes for good reasons, sometimes for bad reasons. But we live in a world that is telling us, get all you can get. And it's masked right now in a sense of tolerance. Okay, everything's tolerance, but there's no tolerance going on really at all. It is just do what you want kind of thing. And to the point to where we've got whole denominations just saying, you know what, the Bible is not the true Word of God, so therefore we can't really believe that these scriptures are true. So this thing that it calls sin here, it's probably not sin. We're not going to call it sin anymore. It's the way you are. So we're just going to go this way, and entire denominations are just parting from the Word of God and refusing to believe what the Bible calls holiness is holiness. And they're saying, this is not sin. Don't call me a sinner. But then we also, as Baptists, as people that believe, I believe that we try to hold to the Word of God. I believe that we try to stick close to the Word of God and believe that it's true. We can slip into another realm of more of a self-righteousness. We can tend to slip into this arrogance and this false sense of holiness that I am holy. And look at those sinners over there. Look at those people. And we don't recognize that Jesus Christ died for them just as much as he died for us. You know, sinners can slip into this judgmental, I am better than you, I'm talking down to you type sense. And we can be wrapped up in our personal sins of arrogance and pride and hatefulness towards people. Now, that's not to say that we can't call sin sin, because sin is still sin. But it's the mindset and the idea of how we're approaching it and how we're calling sin, sin. And then we also struggle. I mean, we struggle with our secret sins, don't we? And sometimes we beat ourselves up. I know that if you have that habitual sin that you go back to again and again and again, I'm never going to do that again. You go back to it. You can either slip into one sense of just ignoring it, becoming apathetic, just going, eh, it's just what I am. And then we stop going to God for forgiveness for it because we're so ashamed. We're like Adam and Eve hiding in the garden because they're ashamed of their nakedness. We're ashamed of what we've done. Or we're just beating ourselves up. God, how can I do this again? And maybe that's good. Maybe it's good that we're saying, God, how can I keep doing this? Well, we're not looking to this living hope. We're not keeping our eyes focused on being a child of God, that we're called for a different purpose. We're not to be conformed to the world. We're supposed to abandon those things. And it's not popular. We'll be made fun of. But you know what? We in the United States, we live this a very privileged Christianity. It is unlike any other Christianity in any other civilization that has ever existed. We get made fun of. That's all we have to endure here, pretty much. We get made fun of. Laws are made that maybe, you know, don't coincide with our biblical perspective. But we're not drug off to prison. We're not meeting here this morning in fear that somebody's going to bust in that back door and drag us off to jail. We're not living in a lot of fear that we think that, okay, you know, I'm going to be beaten on the street for my faith. I'm not going to be, you know, people aren't going to persecute me in the same way that people are getting persecuted in the scripture and that people all over the world, in our world today, are being persecuted. And we fear, the biggest thing that we fear is people rejecting us. And we serve an almighty, righteous God who is so much more important than the ways that the world thinks and the ways that they think we ought to live and how we ought to conduct ourselves. I got to move on. Verse 17, we're continuing with this idea of the children and the father aspect. If you call on him as father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Now we have this, you see this exile again. That's why I mentioned it at the beginning. These people, remember, they're in exile. They're within a land that is not following the word of God. Okay, so he's saying, conduct yourself, remember that you are a child of God. He already called them children, be obedient as children. Now he's talking about this fatherly aspect of God as the father. And there's a word used here, you know, first there's the father, and then there's a judge. That we see different aspects of God, this judging aspect. You know, a good father has to be a judge. He has to be. A good father has to be a loving father, a caring father, a protecting father. And this father provided a way for salvation for us when we didn't deserve it. But this God also has to act as a judge. A good father has to do that. And he's telling them, hey, you know, you've got to remember that when you're not following God, he's still the father. Remember, there's a fear. Now, we have tended in our society, I think, and in our church circles to dumb down this idea of the fear of God. And we've made it this awe before, this reverential awe before God. That it's not really fear, it's just we're revering him and we're in awe of him. I think we've dumbed that down a little too much. Yes, there is an awe that we should have of God, that we should be in awe of him and wonder. But when people encountered the almighty, righteous Father God in Scripture, they were scared to death. Why? You know, Isaiah fled from the throne of God and said, I'm a man of impure lips because of our sin. You know, sin makes you afraid of your Father. It just naturally does. When you messed up as a child, many of you teenagers, you've done things that you know you shouldn't do. You know, my father had a rule when I was growing up. Back when I was growing up, they still paddled people in school. You know, kids still got paddling. Some of you are going, hey man, yeah, they should still do that. My dad's rule was if you got licks at school, you got double when you got home. And it didn't matter what it was for. Like, even if it was unrighteous, that teacher treated me improperly, it doesn't matter. Come in here. Get, you know, you're getting double. And there were several things that I got licks for. Yes, I did get licks. I'm sorry to admit that to you. I may have gotten some on several occasions at school. And I didn't know when to keep my mouth shut and didn't know when to stop clowning around. So, but when I came home, as I knew my father was... I knew he was a good dad. He spent lots of time with us. But I had this fear thinking, oh man, is he gonna know? And my dad had this way about not bringing something up. And so you're just kind of going about your day, and he comes home from work, and you're thinking, I don't think he knows, or he just doesn't care. And I've skated, I'm good. I'm not gonna get. David, come in here a minute. Oh man! And so here it comes. So I have to go in there, and I have to face the music. I have to face the facts. You know, Scripture many times tells us that our Father has to discipline us. He has to discipline us. And we go around, you know, in our sin sometimes, and we just think, why is God against me? Why is God against me? Well, he's correct. Sometimes you're under correction by the Father, by the judge. Let's move on to verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Now we have this thing that we're still in, you know, thinking about the Father, but we've got something new that's been introduced here. We're knowing that we have been ransomed. Ransom. Let's talk about ransom. Most of you know what ransom is. I mean, you've seen plenty of movies where there's a ransom that has to be paid. Somebody gets kidnapped or somebody gets abducted, and then the person calls the phone that's being tapped, you know, by the people, and they say, we want $2 million of unmarked bills delivered to such and such in a suitcase. And that's the ransom. That's their demand. Our sin has a demand. There is a price that has to be paid for our sin. Before you knew Jesus Christ as your Savior, and some of you are still in that sense, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are under bondage. You are under bondage. You have been captivated by your sin. Your sin has separated you from God. You are separated from God because he's holy. And God said, you know, there's this price that has to be paid for sin. And God says, okay, I'm going to pay that ransom. I'm going to pay it. I'm going to pay it even better than what you could possibly pay it. I'm going to send Jesus Christ. He is better than silver or gold. He's a better, higher price. The blood of Jesus Christ and what he has done for you upon the cross is of far better value than any silver or gold or money, any kind of possessions you could have. That is so far beyond. It is this ransom that is going to be paid. And he's reminding them of their former lives. Remember, you were living like your forefathers. But you've been bought with this price. You've been bought with this price by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So again, I want to appeal to the Christian that to remember the hope that you have that has been given you because of the ransom that's been paid for you. This hope that you have, that it's been paid so that you will one day see Jesus Christ as your Savior, should lead us to holiness, should lead us to right living, should lead us to want to be like our God, to be like our Savior. This should lead us. We have to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. If you're sitting here and you have been rejecting God, you've rejected Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're fighting that, I want to encourage you to know, and I want you to know that the ransom has been paid for your sin. You can trust in Almighty God. If there's some other way that you are trusting to get you to heaven, we talked about trying to live holy life or trying to be good, trying to clean up your own life. You have no way to clean up your own life. There is no way. The only way is the blood of Jesus Christ. So if you have not trusted Christ, if for him alone, to get you to heaven, I want to encourage you this morning to make this the day that you quit fighting and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. I ask people from time to time, I'll say, you know, how do you know that you're going to go to heaven? Well, I was baptized. You know, we do baptize here. There's a tank right there to prove it. And we've been having these baptism services. But let me tell you, the people that go up there are not being saved by this water. This water is not magical. It's not holy. There's nothing special about the water. These people, we counsel with them and make sure that they have already received Jesus Christ as their Savior before they go into that water. That is just a symbol, and it's a proclaiming to the church that I have been buried and risen again with Christ, and I'm putting away the old life, raised to new life, newness in life. That does not save you. If you think that, you know, I was a child and I was baptized, that'll get me to heaven. That's not what gets us to heaven. It's trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ. Trusting in him alone for our salvation. And Christian, remembering that should lead us to a holy life. I need to move on to verse 20. We're still speaking about Christ when we say he. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, that but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. There's that hope again that we have through Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of times we think of Jesus being plan B. That the plan A was that God was going to make people and they were going to be perfect. And they surprised God and messed up and sinned. And we think, oh God, they messed up, so God had to send Jesus to die for them. Now, this scripture tells us that it was known before the foundations of the world, it was planned that Jesus would be sent to die for our sins. A loving God that would make us, even though he knew that we would mess up, even though we would choose sin over him, that he would still send a way for us to be right with him. And this faith and hope that we have through him are in God and God alone. Verse 22. Now, that kind of ends that section, so as to a sense. And verses 22 through the end of the chapter really kind of flow into the thought process of the next chapter. But I still want to look at these verses because they apply. Verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. It's this idea of love for the church body, for people around you, that you're loving them. 23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. There's the idea again of being born again. And it's not of something that's corruptible. It's not perishable. The seed is that is planted in our heart is the word of God. And it will not pass away. It cannot perish. It cannot fade away. It is forever. It is true. And he goes on in verse 24 to say this, for all flesh is like grass, in all its glory, like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. What a glorious thought. What a glorious thinking that Jesus sent this good news, that Jesus came with this good news and it's been preached. You know, they talked about this flesh. All our flesh is like grass. And the glory that we have is like a flower. You know, we live in a neighborhood up in kind of the Eagle Mountain area, Saginaw area, and I've been, even though we are renting our house, I know renters a lot of times get kind of bad vibes. People in the neighborhood, oh, they're renters. So I'm like, I don't want to be, you know, people think, oh, you're just a renter that doesn't take care of your house. So I try to take care of my grass. You know, I try to make it look good. I try to make it green. I fertilize it. I do the weeding. I'll get on my hands and knees. The other day, I was pulling weeds out of the flower beds around the trees. But this grass, it's a continual thing to try to keep it green, you know. Even when in the seasons when it's supposed to be green, you're thinking, all right, about the time you get it green, like, man, it looks nice. The next week, it can all of a sudden you got brown patches everywhere. You're thinking, what just happened? You know, grass is that way. It's just, it fades away. And he's likening our flesh, our bodies, to grass, that our bodies are going to fade away. This world is going to fade away. But the word of God and the good news of Jesus Christ will endure and last forever. This eternal hope that we have, that's going to last forever, should move us to think, okay, that's more important than this life. So I'm going to endeavor for this life, that I'm going to live for what's ahead, for what is in the future. I'm going to live for that God, for that King. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to serve the word of God and do what he asked me to do. Folks, it's an eternal battle. I know it's going to be a struggle. And you might leave here thinking, all right, I'm ready to be holy. I'm going to be holy. And then a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, all of a sudden you're struggling with sin again. It's going to be a continual battle. You've got to remind yourself of the hope of Jesus Christ that is within us. Now, I made an original point when we read verse 13 together, and I want to make that point again as a reminder to sum all of this up together, okay? Because the grace of God has given believers a living hope, both for salvation today and for a future home in heaven, we are to actively seek to imitate the holiness of our Father. So when we see that kind of this overarching theme, this idea, so what? How should we apply that to our lives? How should we be actively doing that? Let me give you a few things to think about as we've looked at this scripture together. Let's look at the first thing together. Number one, use the living hope of your salvation to push you towards holiness. Constantly remind yourself that I have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. I have a hope and a future. I have a future in heaven. I want to spend this time from my salvation to when I die or when Jesus calls me home, whichever one that is, that I am going to live this space. I'm going to live it based upon the hope that is now and the hope that is in the future. And number two, cultivate a good biblical fear of God. Recognize that He's your Father. He's a loving God who loves you, who sent His Son to die for you. But He's also that judge Father. We need that fear of God. I think we need that back in our lives today. And we're not cowering. Please understand that we're not. Some of you have earthly fathers that you have feared that were abusive, that were hateful. And so this idea of fearing the Father God doesn't really set with you very well. I want you to try to kind of put that father aside and realize that this father that you have in heaven, the fear that you should have of him is different than a fear where you cower away and hide. It's a different fear. I want to encourage you to cultivate that good biblical fear of God. Number three, remember that you have been bought by the blood of the Lamb. Now, as I mentioned, this is probably not true for everybody in here. If you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone and His blood, then this is true for you. If you haven't, I'm going to encourage you. Here in just a few minutes, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. There's going to be counselors at this table over here, this table over here. There's going to be an opportunity for you to come and say, you know what? I haven't done that. I haven't trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I need to do that today. We're going to encourage you to do that today and make that decision. And finally, number four, look for opportunities to love others in the church. Look for those opportunities. We are encouraged to love one another in the church. I'm going to invite you to stand with me this morning as we think about this hope that leads to holiness, this hope in Jesus Christ that leads to holiness. I want to encourage you in the Lord to live for Him. When you don't, I want to encourage you to go back to Him and say, God, I've messed up. I've sinned, but God, I come back to you for forgiveness. We're going to have that opportunity this morning to respond. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. God, as we are about to sing to you and pray, Lord, I pray that you would encourage the hearts of the believers here today, those that their hearts have the blood of the Lamb that has washed away their sins, but I pray that they would understand the significance of living for you, of being your people. I pray that the hope that they have in salvation, the remembrance of that salvation, the remembrance of what is to come in the future would lead them to a life of holiness, that we would be different, set apart, a different people for your sake. Lord, for those that are sitting here today that they know in their heart, they know in their mind that they haven't trusted you as their Savior. God, would you speak to them now? Would you cause your Holy Spirit to speak to their heart, convict them of their sin, but also help them to know that there is forgiveness. There is a way that has been made for them to be right with God, that they can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. I pray that they would come this morning and get that right with you, that they would receive you as their Savior. In your precious name we pray. Amen.